Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was tremendous. Thank you for being a blessing to us this evening. Well, the month of October, we set aside, especially in the evenings, to kind of go over some of the revisions to the church's constitution and bylaws. And so I'm going to share a few of those. I'm going to present tonight in the next few weeks, and for you to get a good pulse of those revisions so you can digest them, think about them, pray about them, and ask questions about them. So tonight I'm going to start by having us turn to the book of Titus for just a moment, Titus chapter 1. And Titus is going to minister here to these Cretans who are difficult people, very challenging. And I have not been to Crete. Maybe you've been to the island of Crete, about 158 miles long, ranging from 28 to 35 miles in width. Has a beautiful mountain range right down the heart of it. Highest peak is just over 8,000 feet, and there's two caves there. One of the caves is where Zeus was born, so that's very important to know. That's very important to grasp. The king of the gods, mythology, born in one of those caves. So challenging ministry, and the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus on local church ministry. And that's very appropriate, especially for our discussion on our constitution bylaws. So beginning here in verses 1 through 3, you have some introductory comments. And then as Paul writes to Titus verse 4, in verse 5, he basically lays out his purpose statement for the epistle, which helps us kind of organize the book around this theme. For this cause left I thee in Crete. This is the purpose, the reason I left you there, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking, the areas that are incomplete. And so I've left you there to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So it's a ministry of adjustment, a ministry of adaptation, a ministry of some tweaking. He's going to set in order the preaching as relates to the Trinity and salvation. He's going to set in order the preacher and the future preachers. He's going to set in order the purity of the church. He will set in order the people themselves and the profile of the church. He will set in order the program of the church, and then he'll end this book by setting in order the practice of the church. And so it's a beautiful epistle surrounding that theme of getting things, you know, up to speed. So when we talk about our church constitution, we have a very good constitution, the one that was put together initially some 39 plus years ago. It has served its purpose as well. But during these last 39 years, there's been a lot of changes in our world. And some of those changes, our original document did not address same-sex marriage, for instance, being an example. So there's a number of issues that we felt just practically we need to make some revisions, present some updates to better protect our church now and hopefully for years to come. So as we walk through the revisions to the constitutional bylaw, the recommendations, changes we're going to make, seek to make of your approval, I'm going to walk through some of the key points, the changes or additions that have substance, so you can understand some of the thinking that went behind what will become recommendations to you. You will be given this month a constitution to read and to digest. We're hoping, Lord willing, if we can stay on schedule to target the month of November, a point in November where we have a question and answer time, and then as we work through any tweaks to bring a final edition revision to you for church approval, which then will become our official document that we'll work from. On the Constitutional Committee, we had Dr. Brian Malik from our pastoral staff involved. We have currently our chairman of deacons, Brendan Dorsling, on that committee, and then three other deacons, Dave Floyd and Bill Jump on the English side, and Raphael Gongon, one of our Hispanic deacons. He's a lawyer, good addition to the group. So we had these five men meeting. Well, Brendan, I'm not sure when it officially started. It seems like, you know, in the 1900s. Do you recall when you were commissioning your group approximately? All right, so the winter of 2018 is when they took the project and began to work through this document. So, wow, that's so a couple of years. And they've really worked hard. You're gonna, when you see it and read it, it's a fresh document. It's has a neat slant to it, very readable. I think you're going to really enjoy the way they put it together. A lot of significant upgrades. So thank you. So what they did, they put together, taking our original document, adding to it, especially some of the issues that relate to current contemporary issues in America. And then they brought that document to the pastors, and then we spent time critiquing it, evaluating it as well, bringing additional thoughts to the table and funneling it back to them to kind of assimilate all this response. And we have a few tweaks left. I've been looking at it, not a lot, just some cleaning up to do, and then we'll give that clean addition to you. But we really appreciate that committee and what they've done. They've done a yeoman's job. It has a preamble. So what is a preamble? Preamble, the definition is a preliminary or preparatory statement, basically an introduction. So our Constitution, you're going to read, has an introduction, a preamble. So when you hear the word preamble on a document, what document comes to your mind? The Declaration of Independence, what I think of when I think of a preamble. So let me read you our U.S. Constitution's preamble. And then I think our committee plagiarized and took some of the key words. So I'm going to highlight a key word here. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish. Justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. So that's our preamble to our Constitution. Who wrote that preamble? Who did? No, not Jefferson. Not Madison. Do we know? What's our best stab? He's a senator. He has New York ties. Governor Morris. He's called the penman of the Constitution. So Senator Morris, we believe, pretty much crafted a large part of our Constitution. Others obviously factored in. But it's interesting that we can't conclusively 100% say it was Morris who did it. Likely he was the author. And I think that's significant that these men who are penning this document for our country, they humbled themselves. They didn't want to be the focal point. They weren't pushing themselves forward. They were thinking about we the people. And I appreciate their focus, where today many of the politicians, they're not statesmen, and it's all about their name and themselves and pushing their agenda. So we have a beautiful preamble here, which was created in the summer of 1787. Well, we have a preamble. Let me read it to you. The Constitution and these bylaws are established. Was that intentional? Did you guys know that you are taking the first sentence and main verb of the U.S. Constitution? I thought it was pretty clever. You know, we the people of the United States establish. We the people of Tri-City establish to declare and secure the principles of our faith and to govern this body of believers in an orderly manner. And I just read here from Titus to Titus, my own son, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order, do things in an orderly manner. And so they're picking up on a great Titus theme there. So to govern this body of believers in an orderly manner, they will also preserve the liberties. Wow, that's right out of our preamble. And secure the blessings of liberty. They will also preserve the liberties of each individual church member and the freedom of action of this body, this local body, in relation to other churches. That's a very interesting statement, those two points. Liberties of each church member. We don't have church members sitting in the first class and church members in the second class, and certain members have more liberties and freedoms and opportunities than other members. So I like how they worded that, liberties of each church member, where the body is made up of different people, but before the Lord we're on even ground before Christ and the cross. And then freedom of action in relation to other churches. That's interesting. We are an independent Baptist church. So we're not in a denominational system. Greenville's not our headquarters. Cleveland's not our headquarters. Missouri's not our headquarters. And so we do not have a denominational head. In our movement, we are the second largest branch of Baptist churches in America, the largest branch is your Southern Baptist churches, and then your independent churches, independent Baptist churches would be your largest second grouping of Baptist churches. When it comes to missions, the independent Baptist, this is bragging, I probably shouldn't say it, but independent Baptist churches have had a tremendous focus on church planting and missions. And so when it comes to Baptist efforts, God working through individuals, they have outdone the Southern Baptists when it comes to mission efforts. So we're an independent church. Nashville's not our headquarters. We don't have a president. We don't have all the hierarchy of denominations. Christ hopefully is the head of our church, and churches like ours would say the same. And so with that in mind, we make choices with how our relationship looks with other churches. And so this statement here, freedom of action, relation to other churches, and those would be other churches of like faith, of course, but it gives some freedom there to be interdependent. The independent movement has been at times way too independent and kind of an island all of its own, and that's unfortunate. When you go to the New Testament, you see a spirit of interdependence. You see brothers and sisters in Christ working together in greater causes than their local efforts. And so I like how they worded that too. Freedom of action in relation to other churches. We're not bound to a denominational whatever or to whatever hierarchy. So a beautiful statement here. The preamble continues. We are committed to submitting to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God. So we're saying as a church body, we're placing ourselves under the headship of Christ. He's the head. We are the body. The body doesn't dictate to the head what it's to do. It's the head who dictates to the body. And we want to follow our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are placing ourselves under his rulership, his sovereignty, his authority. And then the Word of God. The Word of God is the basis for our doctrine and practice. So we are submitting ourselves to what does the Word of God say? So the Constitution is an important document, but all of us would agree it's a human document. Yes, reflecting on biblical truths, but we would like to say that we're being governed not by our Constitution bylaws as the primary document. We're being governed by God as he has given to us his word. So that's beautifully stated there as well. The principles and policies established in this document are to the best of our understanding. I like that. And again, I can say I like all these things. I didn't write them. Others did. I'm commending them. To the best of our understanding, consistent with a literal, grammatical, and historical interpretation of Scripture. But our understanding, it does not take the place of the Word of God. So as we get it later in Article 4, which begins our doctrinal statement of the new Constitution and bylaws, we're presenting truths as we understand them, as we have sought to properly handle the Word of God. You're going to see a category of essential doctrines, Trinity, deity of Christ, and so on. There'll be a category of non-essential doctrines, important to us, yes, but not in the same class as the fundamentals of the Christian life, Christian faith. And so there's a hermeneutic that is stated here. And much of the problems with the cults, much of the problems with imbalanced churches and ministries is often traced back to a bad hermeneutic. So what is hermeneutics? So let's talk about hermeneutics just for a moment, because our committee has brought that into the preamble, that the things we're going to share is consistent with this type of interpretive process, a literal, grammatical, and historical interpretation. So as we handle the Word of God, hermeneutics is a science of biblical interpretation. And so as we present truths to you, we've gone through this vetting process. We are interpreting the Bible, number one, literally. It still allows for profoundly illustrative figures, similes, metaphors, and the likes. But we have a literal interpretation. So when we may differ with someone's opinion or view on a doctrine, our first thing we're saying, let's just go to the simple sense of the text. What is a literal understanding of what is being communicated? And let's keep it simple on that basis. So our hermeneutic includes interpreting literally. Secondly, we're going to interpret grammatically. And that's going to begin on a lexical level. We're going to interpret on a lexical level, on a word level. There's great resources out there that help us understand the words that the Holy Spirit chose to give us in the Word of God. So we're going to interpret on the lexical level, and then we're going to interpret, secondly, on the thought unit level. So we're going to understand the relationship between the words, the subjects and the verbs and the objects. So we're going to start with just in the weeds with the words, and then we're going to interpret grammatically as it relates to thought units. And so grammar is important. If I was a parent with kids in school, you don't want to cut corners on English and grammar. I was in that generation where we were getting just away from grammar. It's hard to teach. It's hard for kids in high school. And so we were getting into the movie theme. So from 7th grade to 12th grade, there was a emphasizing of grammar, and it was more entertainment. And we're going to watch, you know, things like Fiddler on the Roof. That wasn't, you know, there's a lot to gain from that, I'm sure. But it didn't help you grammatically. Okay. So I would emphasize grammar. Thirdly, with our hermeneutic, we're interpreting literally, we're interpreting grammatically, and then we're interpreting contextually. So things we're going to bring out in our document, we're looking at context, the context of the passage itself. If there's a parallel passage, I want to look at it. You'll, for instance, in parallel passages in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. And in the same story in another Gospel, he might say the kingdom of heaven. So same story, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and they're used interchangeably. So there are brethren who make a big fuss over the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. You bring those accounts together, there's not much difference. Very, very, very thin, if any. So I'm going to compare the context of parallel passages, if indeed there are some. I'm going to look at the context of the section, that particular book in which we're looking at the text, which part of the Bible, the Old or the New Testament. I'm going to interpret in that context, and I'm going to interpret in the context of the entire Bible. So context is extremely important. We're going to interpret, fourthly, historically, culturally. So as we're looking at the Bible, we're going to, you know, recognize some of its limitations. There's limitations chronologically, there's limitations geographically, there's limitations linguistically, there's limitations governmentally, there's limitations culturally. But we want to study those various backgrounds. We want to understand the history, the culture, and we want to know all about it. We're going to check, you know, commentaries and Bible atlases and dictionaries and encyclopedias. And much of this is online today, I realize. And we're going to look at every specialized source we can. We're going to look at the context. And then finally, we're going to interpret some of the clear distinctions of Scripture. I won't go into all that at this present time, but there's some clear distinctions. I'll just say one. I truly believe, very important, that the church that we're experiencing now, the church age, that the church is different than national Israel. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. God has a plan for the church. He also has a plan for national Israel. And I think that's especially seen in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. So when we talk about our preamble, I like how the men have worded this for us. We're establishing these things to declare the principles of our faith and to govern this body in an orderly manner with liberties for each member, freedom of action in relationship to other ministries, where we're submitting ourselves to the headship of Christ and to the Word of God. And as we read here at the last, that these principles and policies are consistent with a literal, historic, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. So, and we're doing our very best to understand what the Bible says on these various teachings. Let's go to the next section of the Constitution that we're going to bring before you. It deals with some other, you know, basic, simple statements, pretty straightforward, but I would like to comment on them. Article 1 deals with the name of our church. So Tri-City Baptist Church. There are times I forget our address. You know, I only know one phone number on my phone. When people ask you, what's the phone number? I don't know. I just click on someone's name. You know, I have no idea I know my wife's phone number. That's the only number in the universe I know other than my own. I can tell you numbers growing up as a kid, 269-4311. I can tell you what our home phone number was. I can't tell you your number or anyone else's number. Well, that's not true. 367-6551 Pie Town. Pizza. Okay, I remember that from college where we got pizzas every night. Memorized that. Flunked all my tests, but I could remember pizza numbers. Pepperoni, please. Okay, so we are located at 69 53rd West 92nd Lane. And that bridge and that lane came at great cost to this church. We were required by the city to build that bridge. So every time you go over that bridge, we paid for that bridge. When you drive on that paved road coming into this neighborhood, our church paid for that road. This was a field. This was out in the country. Rick, how much country was this? Reasonable country. And so there wasn't yet a neighborhood of those kind of access points, and the city encouraged us to open that up. So land was purchased, bridge, road, a lot of money spent, and then we deeded the bridge and the land and the road back to the city. So we were very, very giving to the city of Westminster. So that address is important. The property across the street, you may have noticed there was a fire there a week or so ago. Terrible eyesore. That property, the city has tried to buy. We would have liked to buy it. If you'd like to buy it for the church, make a donation. We'll take that in a heartbeat. I think they want $450,000 for that little lot over there, and that does not include the antique cars. When it's sold, those things will be towed off the property, rattlesnakes and all. I'd love to have that property. I'd love that. I only want the property next to the church. So you can think for that for a moment. Only the property next to the church. That's actually supposed to be funny, because how much property is next to the church? It never ends. So, but that I would love to have that property over there. The city was hoping to secure that property, make that open space, and get rid of all those eyesores and have a nice walk through there and a little playground or whatever. That would be really, really nice. I'd love to see that happen. And our neighbor's been considering buying it. I've encouraged him to buy it because he's a good guy, great neighbor, and he's meticulously clean. So we live here on West 92nd Lane. Our first service, as the article states, was on September 6th, 1981. So 1981, we're almost 40 years of age. That's amazing. A lot of churches don't make it 40 years and remain Orthodox. That is a little unusual. 40 years is about the shelf life for most churches. Usually by then, it's on a decline. So we're coming into a 40th anniversary next year. Our name, Tri-City, so three cities. I'm not sure how that name was fully, how that came about. I never hear anyone in our neighborhood or at the store say, yeah, I live in the Tri-City area. No one ever says that. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you have a better explanation or an explanation. I don't know what Tri-City is. I know what cities they mean, what they mean to us. It's Westminster, Arvada, and Broomfield are the three cities. And our church is kind of in the middle of those three. And they all kind of merge and blend together today. I understand that. But Tri-City. Now, I'm not opposed to the name. You have a Tri-City Baptist Church in the Bible. In that Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae area. Lycus Valley, there's three churches there. It was a Tri-City area. So it's fine. I don't mind that. But let me talk about our church family, where our family comes from. So we're based in Westminster. It doesn't surprise us that we have 102 family units that live in Westminster. So I'm not telling you how many people, but 102 family units. Some of those are singles. Some of those are families of four, five, and six people. So we have 102 family units right here in Westminster. And then our Tri-City, you know, Jerusalem here, Arvada, we have next 60 family units. 60 family units that live in Arvada. And then Broomfield, we have 37 family units. Just yesterday, we drove by where the church was in Arvada, historic Arvada, downtown there, historic area, the First Baptist Church of Arvada. That's we did a merger with them. Some of you were there when the merger took place. The boss, Brother Charles B. Holmstrom Jr., arranged a meeting with Pastor Olson, who was starting a ministry up here, with young couples, largely meeting in homes. And you had the First Baptist Church of Arvada, older people with a lot of gray hair and stability, but not a lot of energy, not a lot of a need of a pastor. So there was a merger, and the First Baptist Church of Arvada was very gracious to surrender their name and assets and become a part of a new entity here, the Tri-City Baptist Church. So we're deeply indebted to the church down there in Arvada. And the Lord just catapulted the ministry with that merger, that union of two ministries into one. And so when you see 102 in Westminster and 60 in Arvada, it kind of shares a little bit of the history that there was a lot of Arvada presence for a number of years. The church met down there for a number of years, and then this land was purchased here. We have 10.2 acres. We have X number of feet, whatever, 32,000 square feet. I'm not sure what the value of all this is. What's our, Jeff, do you know offhand just what the insured value of all of our land, property, buildings, whatever it is, we can pull out that number. I don't know what it is. I'll state it, and I'm sure it'd be too high a figure or too low, but the Lord has blessed here these 39 years to buy 10.2 acres in Westminster today. I couldn't afford it, and probably you couldn't either. And so the Lord's given us amazing facilities. After Broomfield with 37 family units, the next largest area that we draw from is Thornton with 21 family units. From there, we go to Denver of 8 family units, Lakewood with 6 family units, North Glen with 6 family units, Golden with 5 family units, Longmont with 5 family units, Wheat Ridge with 5 family units, Aurora with 3 family units, Tocano with 3 family units, Commerce City with 3 family units, Frederick 3 family units, Brighton 3 family units, Louisville 2 family units, Erie 2 family units, Platteville 1 family unit, Lafayette 1, Keensburg 1, Lock Bowie 1, Greeley 1, Loveland 1, Henderson 1, Firestone 1, Hudson 1, Highlands Ranch 1, and Englewood 1, and Morrison 1, and Strasburg 1 family unit. So that's our church family. And we have 267 family units, not counting all the individuals, but 267 family units. And you think about all those names I just rattled off, we have people driving a long way to Tri-City Baptist Church. And I just want to publicly say thank you to you who do make such a sacrifice to get here. I want to mention a couple names. So I'm going to kind of go to the north, the south, and east and west, the people who come the furthest. And if you see them, do thank them for being part of the church and being willing to come. You know, Pastor Robbins and Karen, they come 25.7 miles from Longmont. The Whiteleys as well. The Britons, Pryor's a little closer, but not pretty good drive. Thank you all for coming. That means a lot. Kevin, I think 17 miles to your house or thereabout, nearby. 22? Okay, you're further east there in the Aurora. So thank you, Kevin, for coming. The Cockpos come from Tocano, 23.5 miles from their house. Metzler's, who Don's been battling with some health, you know, Frederick's 25.3 miles. We have some folks like the Rubies and Greenwoods coming from Brighton, that's 20.3 miles. The Bromley's one of the furthest drives from Platteville, 34.8 miles to their house, 34.8 miles to their house. The Fultons just left our church. The reason, Pastor, it's just too far to drive, 60.3 miles to church one way from Brighton. They felt terrible about it. I said, hey, don't you feel terrible about it. We get it. We understand. That's a long drive to come down here. We had a family coming from Loveland, 48.2 miles. From the South Highlands Ranch, 28.4 miles for the Zangs, Ephon and his dear wife. We have our music director, Pastor Richards. From his driveway to right here is 31.4 miles. One way, 31.4 miles. And he might get here in 31 minutes. Most normal people might get here in 52 minutes. But that's a long drive. The Spenners, Strasburg, Crazy Mike and Sandy, you know, 41 miles to get here to the church, 41 miles. So we have 267 family units. That's Tri-City Baptist Church. That's more than three cities. You can do the math. That's a lot of cities that people come to Tri-City Baptist Church. As I stated, our first service was September 6, 1981. Next year will be our 40th anniversary. Just a couple thoughts. I've asked the staff about this. I said, why in the West do we not do more for anniversaries? I'm talking about church anniversaries. How many of you had a membership in a church south of the Mason-Dixon line? You were in the South. How important was homecoming? How important was anniversaries? It was everything. It was everything. When I started pastoring in the South, I didn't realize at all how important anniversaries were, and they were very nostalgic, almost to the minute, the day the church was chartered and their first service and the first dead person in the church. I mean, they had stats for every imaginable first. And shame on me for not knowing all the information. I mean, I was like almost voted out of the church for not understanding homecoming, you know. It was such a big deal. Now, Clemson's homecoming service, you know, the church started in March and it was chartered in March and began October. That's a really good time to have homecoming. Guess when they do it? They do it on a Clemson home football game, okay? A Clemson home football game. So when you have the best football team in the world, you know, 2 miles from your church, you do all your homecomings around the football schedule and bring all those boys in orange back to the church. But in the West, how many of you are saying, yeah, 40th anniversary, man, we've just got to hit it out of the park. We've got to start organizing. We need a 40th anniversary committee. We need pastors and deacons and lay people in every department needs to be there. And we need to talk about this, you know, 6 months in advance. We need to spend 42 hours planning for it. Are any of you fired up about that? Thank you, John. Thank you. A new member of the church is excited about it. Because when you have an anniversary like a 40, you have a pig picking. I mean, you know what a pig picking is? You know, vinegar-based pork is as good as it gets. Mustard-based is all right, but vinegar-based, and I would love to see some guys out on our field, you know, all night long cooking that pig, all night with that apple in the mouth, grossing out the kids and the ladies and having a pig picking, man, for the next day. Dinner on the grounds, 40th anniversary, Labor Day, wow. You know, when I think of a 40th anniversary, you've got to have mugs, not mug shots, but mugs. You got to have calendars. You got to have things to remember the day by. So if you have an idea, you say, yeah, I'd love to help with that 40th anniversary. I got some great ideas. You know, we need your help. So a 40th anniversary. If the Lord wills, there's a very, very good possibility that next year, if the Lord wills, we will pay off our debt of some $750,000 between now and then. Right now, we're tracking very well to hopefully do a pretty good dump on our debt load this year. That's exciting. And we're trending. You know, again, these are trends. We're not trusting the bottom lines in math, but we're trusting God. But we're trending in a way that we're really coming to a good point, and it could be our 40th anniversary where we're debt-free. And I've shared with you multiple times that I have no liberty in my spirit to ever, ever, ever take another loan as your pastor. Now, the next guy may want to do that. I wouldn't put it in our church constitution, never loan again, but I wouldn't mind having it in there. I mean, for me. I'm so glad we almost went forward a couple years ago in going into our next building phase. We brought down our debt to a certain point. Interest rates were really low, and we thought about it heavily. The plans was to move forward, and several of us, I just did not feel comfortable in my spirit to add any more debt, even though it would have been, quote, responsible and with good interest rates. We could have argued for it. But I feel that the Lord protected us. And I look forward to being free of debt. I hate dirt. I hate debt. And I hate the devil. That's a Spurgeon thing. So we could hopefully pay that off. Let's talk about the purpose of the church. The next section, Article 2 in this new constitution way is presented. And I'll finish with just a couple thoughts here on the purpose before we get to the covenant. I'm going to do the covenant next week, probably a little bit in the morning service. I want everyone to hear it about being loyal to God and to your church. But a mission statement. The mission of this church is to love God supremely and to love others joyfully and sacrificially. So a number of years ago, our pastors got together at a retreat, and we kind of put together some key ideas to brand, to present, to kind of mark our ministry. So we chose at that occasion up in Estes Park or near Allen's Park, technically, we selected Matthew 22 verses 37 through 39 as our theme verse for our ministry here. And it was a focus on heart. So we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we picked that wonderful text about loving God and loving others, and we built that little mission statement that we exist to worship God by loving him supremely and loving others joyfully. And then we put together a motto, a heart for God and others. And then we put together five statements as it relates to our core values. And you're going to notice in the new document here that we're adding these objectives to the document. These were not in the original document. So those objectives are as followed. It spells out the acronym, the word heart. So this church shall seek to H, honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all that we do. This is a core value. This is what we're here to, this is our purpose. our objective, to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all that we do. The E, exposit the Word of God faithfully, accurately, and completely. So the E deals with the Word of God. The A deals with showing affection. It would be a bit stronger to have the word love, but H-E-L-R-T doesn't spell heart. So we have to, this is the problem of acronyms. You kind of sometimes choose a weaker word to make it work. And we did. Affection's good, not as strong as love. Show affection and compassion towards all people. That's one of our objectives. The R is reach the world with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And T, to train believers to be effective disciple makers of Christ. So the acronym HEART is kind of the core. I offer a class normally under normal conditions. We'll hopefully start back up in January, called the Pastor's Heart Class. And we walk through these goals, these purposes, and these objectives. A couple of things here with the purpose. It really ties in with some of those other themes I've mentioned before. When we talk about our mission, fulfilling the Great Commission, we've chosen passages like Matthew 28, 18 through 30 from just a kind of a preaching viewpoint. The Acts 1, 8, we've taken that preaching the gospel in our Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We've adapted that grid locally to be interpreted this way for our practice. Our Jerusalem is our tri-city area. So we think our home is Westminster, Arvada, and Broomfield. That's our Jerusalem. Now we can add those other 20 cities if you want. That's fine. That'd be fine. Our Judea, we have defined for our mission purposes, is our region and country. So our region, especially, is our Judea, the Rocky Mountain states in particular, Colorado, Wyoming, New Mexico, Utah, Idaho, and Montana, but by extension, our country. So our Judea, our country. Our Samaria is ethnic groups within America, especially our friends coming from both the South and the North, Mexico and Canada. So our Samaria, ethnic ministries, and then the uttermost would lead us outside of our continent, basically. And so when you look at our missions budget, which will be presented here next month, when you look at our general budget, we'll get those things out several weeks before our annual business meeting. But if you look at our missions, you're going to see that our missions has a pretty equal distribution of missionaries that fit into our Judea and in our Samaria and in our uttermost part of the earth model that I just kind of walked through by design. So we're trying to have a balanced approach to missions, not an overload to just one category or area, but kind of a kai ge, a simultaneous outreach to these different parts. Next week, we'll start in the morning. I'll share a little bit about the covenant. It has several sections. Section A is allegiance to this church. I'd like to talk about loyalty. Section B, commitment to Christian living. Section C, obligation to other believers. And Section D, faithfulness to the spirit of this covenant. And we have not done a lot with a covenant before, our older document. This is a huge upgrade. And so we felt as a leadership team of pastors and deacons that at some point I should preach the covenant. As we're asking people to join our church in the future, we want them to realize that we are covenanting together to serve and love our God, and that there are responsibilities that we have towards our church family and church family has towards God and so on. And so we'll hit that covenant pretty strong. And it's a very good covenant. Thank you, men, for putting that together. Once we work through the covenant, then we get into our statement of faith, and that begins with central doctrine. So we'll get through this document next few weeks, but next week, the covenant.